And as they go, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 72. A psalm of Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations give him service. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him, may prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all day long. May there be abundance of grain in the land, may it wave on the tops of the mountains, may its fruit be like Lebanon, may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him, may they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are ended. I don't do this always, but on occasion, I look at the common lectionary for scripture passages. And some weeks ago, I was looking through that on the internet and noticed this particular psalm, and it kind of immediately struck me that it might be fitting to talk about this psalm and to see what we can learn from this psalm as elections approach. I decided not to do it next Sunday just before them, but today, because we definitely need to pray. Pray as we seek to elect leaders, but also pray for the leaders who are currently in office and anyone who comes into office. But also we won't just limit it to those leaders, though this is important for us. And I begin with a question. Will anybody other than me be glad, and it's all caps in my notes, when the elections are over next week? I got a few amens on that. The ads, the debates, the phone calls, the junk mail. Just think, if people would stop sending the junk mail and instead use that to create jobs, to pay workers, or to pay taxes, we wouldn't have so many financial worries, would we? Both snail mail and email junk mails. They've burned out many of our brain cells, and perhaps they've burned out a lot of our goodwill. The vitriol almost has been staggering, and that's just what I've heard and observed from Christian commentators from both sides of the aisle. So while thinking today about praying for leaders, especially in those national elections, I think we should also pray for those who lead in the varied types of media that are out there, and for those who follow, both in the last few days before those elections, but especially afterwards. We need to pray for leaders as well as we who follow. And I would also suggest that we need to continue to pray for leaders in our businesses, in our schools, leaders in our churches, leaders in our families. That proper guidance and leadership would be used. Now, the psalm under consideration today is actually a prayer. It's a prayer offered to God for a sitting king, though we really do not know which king that might be. Some have speculated it was Solomon, some Hezekiah, some David, some other kings. But it is a psalm for a sitting king, possibly at either his coronation or the anniversary of his coronation. The emendation, a psalm of Solomon, has been seen by some as having it written by Solomon himself, asking that he be a just and wise ruler. Some scholars think that it's actually written by someone thinking back on Solomon's wisdom and wishing that every king would be as wise as Solomon. One older idea was that the psalm was about the coming Messiah. But then again, that should not be unusual when you think of the fact that the Hebrews were looking for an earthly king as Messiah and an ideal sovereign. In fact, this is found in some of the Hebrew writings, some of the translations into Aramaic that were used in the day of Jesus called the Targum, and even later on in Christian church traditions. Fleming James noted that this psalm, and I quote, is the only one of the royal psalms to dwell at any length upon the king's duty to befriend the poor, end of quote. The other psalms that deal with the king don't deal at any length with the fact that he is called to befriend and judge fairly and equitably for the poor and the marginalized in society. And so this is a very important psalm, not only for the Hebrews and not only for we who are Christians to consider in our churches, our homes, but especially as we approach times for elections in our country. It is a prayer that those in charge, even those governing, would maintain not only laws and economic order, but would do all of those things from moral precepts, a moral perspective, and with care and guidance for the poor, for those who are ostracized in society at the forefront of their minds. So for the next few moments, I want us to look at this particular passage for guidance as to how and for what we should pray when it comes to all of our leaders, religious, familial, and yes, even political. As Psalm 72 opens, the writer reflects upon both his hope and his expectation of a new king. And in those hopes and expectations, what is best for all that are within the nation, not just a select few. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son, he says. As Edward Petit, Old Testament scholar writing on this passage, states, the identification of the new king with the justice, righteousness, and peace of God is very real and important, not only to the psalmist, but to the nation. End of quote. And I would submit that the same is true of all of our leaders, from family to government to religion. Yet, this is not just an abstract thought. We talk about, we hear people speak about justice and judgment. And then we find out that it's just pretty much an abstract thought within their heads and nothing that is practical. But it's really interesting that the Masoretic text, that is, the Hebrew translation or the Hebrew scriptures that have vowels in them, because the early Hebrew didn't. But the Masoretic text reads, and I quote, give your discriminating judgment to him. End of quote. Judgments which are well thought out. Judgments which consider the implications for everyone. Discriminating judgment is something for which we should pray for all of our leaders, regardless of where they serve, from family to government. These gifts of God's justice, and there I don't mean putting someone under the boot heel. There we are talking about God being just and fair. These gifts of God's justice and righteousness, when they're conjoined with God's peace in a leader, are the foundations upon which good leadership is built. And yes, I said built, because good leaders are built. They're not born. They're made over time and not with haste. Following immediately in the prayer for these qualities to be instilled in the king, the psalmist describes the ideal for the kingdom, that is, the rule that would come under such a leader. It is a rule characterized by justice. Many translations say prosperity, although the word used here is shalom, peace for the people. Justice and peace for the people. Defense and judgments for the cause of the poor. Deliverance to the needy. And when it says crushing the oppressor, the text really means to overcome oppression in all of its forms. That's the hope for this leader and for the society being led. Justice, peace, defense of the poor, deliverance to the needy, and overcoming oppression, wherever that might be. Perhaps it's easy to see why hopes for the Messiah, those messianic hopes, ran high, and why the church has often taken this passage to actually speak of Jesus. Because if you go to Luke chapter 4, when he reads from the Scriptures and says, "Today in your hearing the Scriptures are fulfilled," he reads a passage from the prophets about giving sight to the blind, setting the captives free. But running through all of these descriptions is an underlying sense that the king will be wise and filled with integrity, and that's the only way he can do these things. And that's the only way his kingdom, his rule, his government, and his people can function this way, is if he is wise and has integrity. I would ask, can there ever be true justice, righteousness, and peace without wisdom and integrity? I think we should also note in this passage that beginning in verse 4, we have each verse starting with the word "may." A request. A request that he will lead and govern like God does. It's not something that's forced upon him, but that in his wisdom and integrity, in his relationship with God, may he then rule in this way. These verses remind the king that he was not the ultimate ruler. He was and is God's surrogate. And we should remember that whether we're in government, in business, in churches, or in homes, that we're not the ultimate ruler. We're God's surrogate. We rule on behalf of God, but only when we rule with wisdom and integrity that seeks peace. And when we do that, is it really rule as we often think? Or is it working together? And rule is leadership by example. Therefore, in leading or governing, kings, presidents, governors, congressional representatives, ministers, parents, business leaders, school leaders, etc., you fill in the blank, are to consider that there is one greater, higher, and more righteous than they will ever be. and that one is God. As one writer states, we must remember, I quote, "the poet's hope that in four major areas there is order that must be preserved." First is moral order. In this psalm, we have him addressing moral order, correlating the ideas of moral order and abundant shalom, abundant peace or prosperity. While verse 5 may seem to be simply well wishes for a king, it calls us to see leadership as a vehicle for moral stability, first and foremost. A vehicle for moral stability. We are to pray that moral order will continue under our leaders, continue to endure in perpetuity. And he says here, the sun and the moon, they're symbols of permanence. And so our prayers for those leaders is that moral integrity will continue to be with them and their followers and those who come after them in perpetuity, forever. In fact, Edwin Petit posits that, and I quote, "the moral order which the king symbolizes rests not alone on an absolute and immutable base. It is characterized by a spiritual quality. The simile of falling rain, moral solidarity creates gentleness and rests on creative gentleness." End of quote. Secondly, the king is to lead out in establishing an enduring and equitable social structure. But a social structure based, once again, on sound morals, setting a positive example for the rest of the world, not just for those around him. The calls for world dominance by the king here are probably a recollection of some of the glories of the reigns of David and Solomon, though I would raise some moral questions about both of them. These verses are filled with hyperbole, exaggerated speech, that could be construed as world leaders kowtowing to the king and could be used by some to push might makes right. I know nobody in the 21st century would ever do that. But many commentators see these as the hope that the moral order characterized by gentleness and solicitude for his people will have a positive influence beyond simply the king, beyond simply the people in the nation, in his own country, but rather it will lead to more allies than foes. The leaders bowing down, while very possibly for the psalmist, could be recollections of leaders bowing down before Solomon and David, the great kings. At the same time, I think there is something deeper here. The leaders bowing down are bowing in humility because they recognize that the king is ruling properly. The king is seeking not only morals, but a social order of caring of even the least. The writer then returns again to the king's divinely instilled or inspired concern for the nation, particularly those who have difficulty defending themselves or supporting themselves. The king is in tune with the populace and considers each person important and worthy of dignity. That is the call, that is the hope, that is the prayer of this psalmist. When he says, "precious is their blood in his sight," he is saying that a good leader, a positive leader, will look upon others as deserving and worthy of dignity, not just those that are like him, but even those who may be very unlike him. Because of this, every person's plight is important, not just those who had the good taste to like you first, or those who give you the most money, or those who clap you on the back more often than others. Rather, every person's plight is important, and she or he is viewed also as to how they fit into the purpose for the larger good. Seems to me that, especially as we are in the 21st century, and the world is growing smaller and more chaotic, that it is incumbent upon all of our leaders in every area of life, and it's incumbent upon some of us in this very room to step up and lead with a sense of dignity and worth and compassion for others who are around us that may be different, not just in this place, but out in the community, perhaps even in our own families, our own businesses, our own schools. But it seems to me that this is an especially needed prayer for all leaders at this point in history, that we will consider each person important and worthy of the dignity of being a child of God. And I'm not just talking about in this country either. I'm talking about across the world. Folks who shoot 14-year-old girls because they stand up for children and girls being educated. That one's preyed on my mind a lot lately. But then other atrocities that happen in even less dramatic ways when we marginalize folks. That wasn't written down, no additional charge for that. The psalmist then issues a strong call to prayer. Verse 15, long may he live, may the gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked all day long. A strong call to prayer and hope of economic security in verses 15 and following. In verse 15, we're called to pray for our leaders continually and ask that God will not only bless them, but will bless us through their leadership. We should pray for the moral, the social, and even political leaders in such a way that our prayers ask that better economic leadership would also be a part. These leaders are to seek an intelligent understanding of the greater need for everyone. But even these prayers are to be grounded in an understanding that only through God's present leadership will they be able to accomplish anything good. Whether governing, leading a business, leading in school, or especially showing leadership in families. Petit writes, indifference to or abandonment of or compromise with the ideal sung by this ancient poet at the coronation of his king will be a prelude to total chaos. Indifference to these needs and these prayers. Abandonment of a sense of righteousness and being just for all. A compromise with the ideals sung by this psalmist will lead to chaos. And so it is in our world today. That if we abandon or are indifferent to the same calls within our lives and the lives of those around us, chaos will follow. Now, I know that for probably most of y'all it's very tough, but for some of us, it's pretty easy to become cynical these days about our governmental leaders. I know that often I am. However, that does not remove our God-given responsibility to pray for them. To pray for all of our leaders, regardless of whether or not we voted for them or whether or not we agree with them. We are called to pray that they will be concerned for the poor, the marginalized, every bit as much as they care about themselves. In Leviticus and in the teachings of Jesus, when he was asked the greatest commandment, we find him saying, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And so we are to issue calls and prayers for just leadership, but we are also to follow Christ and live out the same compassion, the same care, the same justness which God shows in and through Jesus, our Christ. So as we approach elections, yes, we should pray for leaders and for guidance. But even after those elections and every day afterwards, we are called to continually pray for all of our leaders in government, in churches, in businesses, in schools, in our homes, that they and we will be more like the love of God that is shown for us. And quite frankly, that's my challenge too, because sometimes I don't feel like praying for them. But that's the call that God gives us. The opportunity that He gives us and the responsibility that we have. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, open our hearts, open our minds to Your justness, Your fairness, to calls for righteousness and peace through prayer and through living our lives in prayer for and with leaders and for and with all of those around us. For that guidance and that strength, we pray to You in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, that oftentimes we just sing the first verse of after communion, is hymn number 426, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." But we're going to find out there are more than just one verse. And may we find ourselves bound together in many ways. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 426, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."